glory to God who does wondrous things. Let all the people's praises now sing. All of creation in splendor shall ring. Alleluia.
This is the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you don't, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. Amen. I say to you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. These words of Jesus hold an amazing and a powerful promise, and they can be a little tough to swallow. A little difficult to grasp. Jesus, how can we do greater things than you? You are the Son of God. You lived without sin. You were perfect, so perfect that you are the model for us, for all of us in our lives. We can't be better than that. I mean, what did Jesus do? What were the works that he was doing? He was, healing people, taking away their diseases. He was helping people who were sick get back up on their feet. You know, like the man who had been hanging out by the pool outside the city and was waiting for someone to help him. And he said, "Okay, come on, get up and walk." And he did. Him and others like him, people who were sick getting back up on their feet, walking around. Feeding thousands of people, 5,000, 4,000 in another story, a couple different times, Jesus just feeding people. I mean, how can we do greater things than that? But Jesus goes on, he says, "No, you will. The one, whoever believes in me, will do greater things than these. And if you don't believe in me, believe because of these works. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask in my name." Trey, you did a good job bringing our attention to these words and the challenge of really believing in them and trusting in them. I mean, this seems like a pretty big promise. A promise so big that I'm, you know, worried. Maybe you are too, if God can cash this check. Seems like a pretty blank check. Whatever you ask, I will do. But for a moment, I want you to look. Now, in my sermon title, I put, "If You Ask." And if you've got a pen or grab one of the pencils in the pew, I just want you to take that and just put an asterisk by the "you." Just kind of mark it or circle it so that you remember. Because the "you" that Jesus uses is important. The "you" that Jesus uses, the "you" that Jesus is speaking to, the "you" is plural. Now, if I was still in Texas, like where I went to school, I could just say "y'all." But if I start speaking in my southern drawl, then I think people might get a little confused up in here. So we have this phrase, this word, in some parts of our English language, but not in our dialect that we normally have up here in Minnesota. But this "you" that Jesus uses is "you all." It is. And he speaks in this way throughout the rest of this passage. "You all. If you all ask me for anything in my name, it will be done." Now that's a big ask. Not of God, but of us. I mean, how hard is it, really, to agree and to be of one mind with people? It's a challenge that we go through every day of our lives. I mean, just last night in our family, we had pizza for dinner. It was pizza night. Simple enough. But you call the pizza place, and then there's the problem. What do you order? When you order pizza, you have to order enough for you order something that is enough for everybody, and so you have to have some agreement about the toppings, right? Now, I don't know how pizza night goes in your house, but when I was in high school with my friends and we would order pizza, what to put on the top was an easy question. We all knew the correct answer. It's pepperoni jalapeno. And if we were feeling tropical or it was summertime, maybe we'd go pepperoni, jalapeno, and pineapple. Well, my friends and I, we were of one mind. This is the best pizza that there is. There's the only pizza you ever need to order. It's perfect. My family last night, on the other hand, we had a bit of a disagreement. I mean, my wife has been gluten-free now, so we needed a cauliflower crust pizza for her. And then there was a question about, was the meat organic? And, well, I don't know for sure, and so maybe not meat, but I want meat. She just wanted vegetables. Eden wanted sausage. I wanted pepperoni jalapeno. But we can't do jalapenos because Eden can't handle the spice, and it doesn't go good to just pick them off because the juices get down, and it's spicy, and he complains, and he goes, "It's spicy," and you know, he's three. And he also picks off all the veggies that we order on pizza, so why even put them on there and pay the extra? So veggie won't do for him. And at least Josephine isn't eating solid food yet, or we would have had four separate orders instead of the three. I mean, it's hard to agree with the people, even the people that are closest to us, even about simple things. How hard is it to agree about the really important things? To be of one mind and to ask with a collective ask of God. I mean, we see this problem in our politics. It's hard to get anything done, and usually we end up with gridlock or undesirable results because there's 100 different yous out there going after 100 different forms of what they want and all sort of seeking out for what's good for them. And there's certainly not a united y'all in the process. And it can exist within the church too. And it often does. There's a trend in our culture in the United States to individualize our experience of faith, to be the rugged individuals, and to be one-on-one with God, and to think that we can go it alone in our faith journey, that we each go about our own lives praying our own prayers, asking God for our own things. And they might be good and holy things, but there are things. And oftentimes it's hard to share our prayers with others. I mean, it's a vulnerable thing to do, to share your prayer life with somebody else, to open up about what it is that's on your heart and your mind, what's really driving your joy and your concern in your life. And yet, we go about our lives sort of individualizing our prayer and then wonder why our prayers don't always get answered. If you ask, I will do it, Jesus says. But tell me if I'm wrong. When you hear that verse, the first thing you think of is you. That's just me, singular me. If you, Mike, ask. Or if you, Lauren, ask. Or if you, Carol, ask. Like in Bruce Almighty. Remember that movie? Jim Carrey played Bruce, who got the power of God for a few days. And he goes through, and it's pretty amazing. And then there starts to be this humming in his ear and these voices that are coming in. And he finds out, well, he's starting to receive the prayers of the people. And not the prayers of the whole world. God wouldn't do that to him all at once. It's just the prayers of a fraction of the people, just those in his local area. And the prayers are just coming, and they're overwhelming him. And they're contradictory, and he doesn't know, like, do I answer this prayer or do I answer this prayer? Who's asking here? And so he gets so overwhelmed that he just sort of says, okay, just yes, yes, I reply all yes, I will do anything you ask, go. And if you remember, that drove the region into total chaos. Everybody had their prayers answered and nobody got what they wanted. See, in our faith, we're tricked into thinking that faith is just this individual matter. It's just between me and God. But when we think that way, when we go through our faith life in that way, it misses out on all the power. It is important this morning that when the people, those disciples of Jesus, were gathered after the death of Christ, that they were gathered in prayer together. And it is important that when they are driven out into the streets by the Spirit, that they are driven out as one. And that though they speak in different tongues and different languages, that they are united in their proclamation. They are united in their purpose. Yes, Jesus wants us to be in a personal relationship with him. Jesus can speak to us one-on-one. In our prayer, we can have this mystical practice of coming into the presence of God just as me. But that is not all of the experience of faith. It is not all of it. And it misses out on the power of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, the power to answer prayer, the power to change the world. Because this power lies in us as a collective, lies in us as a community, lies in us together. And yes, that is power to do greater things than these. The cultural anthropologist Margaret Mead has a quote that gets quoted a lot, so you've probably heard it. But she says, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. Thoughtful, committed, united. Let me tell you about a group of thoughtful, committed people that changed their corner of the world. In Washington, D.C., there was a church that was gathering. It was a small church, just a dozen families or so. But they were united in their devotion to their community, united in their purpose, and united to doing something with their faith. And they looked around the neighborhood and they saw a lot of homeless people that would have to go to the hospital and at times, but then the hospital releases them, and where do they get released to? But back on the street. And they go back on the street to heal and recuperate, where many of us would go home, perhaps, and be able to recuperate in our beds. But if you're homeless, you don't have a shelter to go. And so they took an analysis of what their gifts were, where their passion and concern was. They spent a lot of time in prayer. And they decided as one that God was going to do something about this through them. That something became the Christ House. And it is a transitional care unit for the homeless. Like the Masonic home or the Lutheran home here in Bloomington, where people go to get care and they can pay for it. This was a place that didn't require payment, and that they could be released to, that they could get back on their feet. And it changed their neighborhood. Let me tell you another story about the power of God. Where the Christ House was getting people back up on their feet like Jesus had done, but now doing it in the dozens and now the hundreds, as opposed to the few that Jesus was able to touch, Jesus also was feeding people. There's a couple different times Jesus feeds people. At one point, his miracle is he feeds 5,000 people. And that doesn't include the women and children. And another time he feeds 4,000 people, and that doesn't include the women and children. And so if we account for women and children, maybe that's as many as 20,000 people. The first one, maybe as many as 16,000 people at the second. In 3 years of ministry, Jesus feeds so many people. You add them all up, it's 36,000 people. 12,000 people a year Jesus feeds. That's a pretty good amount. And yet, dear people, we are on track to serve 54,000 meals out of the Christ the King kitchen to hungry people in our church and in our neighborhood. That's over four times as many people as Jesus fed in a year. Greater things than these. Let me tell you a story about answered prayer. I've shared this story, parts of it before. You know, many of you, that my son Eden, who's now 3.5, he was born with SMA, spinal muscular atrophy. That means it's a genetic disorder. His DNA is missing a vital gene. It was caught on the newborn screening here in Minnesota. Minnesota was one of the first states that adopted screening for this disorder. And after you get screened for this, they do a confirmatory testing. They take a blood sample and they send it in and they do a more rigorous testing to see for sure that this is true. And I prayed to God. In the days in between finding out that first diagnosis and getting that diagnosis confirmed, I prayed to God. Put this DNA back in his body. God, you can do it. You can do anything. Put it back into his cells. Make the test, the initial one, wrong somehow. Make it different this time. The testing we got came back positive. He definitely was missing that vital building block for life. But then we were able to start treatments. And one day before his 3-month birthday, he received a brand new gene therapy that put that DNA back into his cells. To this day, he's never had a symptom of this disease that would otherwise have killed him before he reached adulthood. God answered my prayer. But was it because that I'm some holy person or a pastor or have done any of that? No. Was it because I prayed so rightly? No. It was because my prayer joined the prayers of so many others. Others like Brian and Carissa Keister, who in 2014 had a daughter born, Evie, born with this disease, with SMA, but born before there was newborn screening, born before there was treatment. And they watched as their daughter got weaker and weaker until she died when she was just 2 years old. And they fought with every ounce of their energy after that moment to get this disease on the newborn screening. Because there was a treatment now that was out that could do something about this. And they fought with every ounce and they prayed with every ounce of their spirits to get this changed. And our doctor, the doctor that Eden sees now, Dr. Randall Richardson, he was also instrumental in influencing the Minnesota Department of Health to become one of the first states to put this on their newborn screening. And through his faith and through his work, he worked to get this and to use his power to get this on the screening. And then there was our Dr. Meredith Schultz in Wisconsin, who gave Eden the treatment, who had been a site for the clinical trials for this, at the time, experimental new therapy. And she prayed that it would work. And the prayers of so many others who lived with the challenges and the grief of SMA, who fundraised and fought for long, painful years to get the money and the power to do research and to develop treatments like this and to make it so that this disease, which had been a death sentence, was a death sentence no longer. And they did it. God did it through them. That prayer was answered. Children are being healed. That's power. And church, that power, that work of God, that Spirit is in us. If you all ask, it takes deep prayer. It takes a commitment to one another and to the God that we worship, a commitment to do this faith thing together, to be church together, with clarity of purpose and crystal clear sight. So can we be united in our ask? That God would feed the hungry? Can we be united in caring for refugees? Can we be united in rebuking racism? Can we be united in proclaiming a love and a care and a kindness that knows no boundaries? You will do the works that I do, Jesus says. And in fact, you will do greater works than these. Amen.
Spirit.
it breathe in us as we